And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, looking at true wisdom regarding Christmas. We're going to talk about the Magi, the wise men. Were there three at the manger scene when it took place? How many were there? Do we know that answer? How did they get there? How did they travel? We're going to look at some of those things this morning as we walk through the idea of true wisdom regarding Christmas. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 8. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ child should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he said to them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. There's a lot we don't know about the wise men. For instance, let's look at a few things. If you ever study this passage of Scripture, looking at the Christmas story or the birth of Jesus from the wise men perspective, we really don't know how many there were. Some believe the wise men were there right when Jesus was born. I believe it took a little time, that Jesus was older before he got there, just my own personal belief in my studying. We don't know how they got there. We don't know if they went by foot. We don't know if they went by camels or Arabian horses. And to be quite honest, we don't know exactly where they came from. Now, when you study this, many believe that they came from Babylon, from an area that's about 250 to 300 miles away. What we do know about these individuals is they were wise. They were intelligent individuals. They were a smart people. Wise men in the biblical text is magi, and your translation may read in that regard. These were men who studied the scripture. They studied prophecy. They studied the stars or astronomy, and many believe they were from Babylon when you study this. Now, if you remember anything about Babylon or you went through our study on the book of Daniel, you know that they probably studied the prophets of the prophecy of Daniel. Being from Babylon, Daniel writing his book, majority of you walked through that book with us on Sunday night. So these were very intelligent people. They were, I'm going to call them, a pretty smart individuals. But not only do we not know much about them, we don't know much about the star. I don't know if you ever really studied the star or what the star was all about. Some believe it to be a supernova where planets line together and the brightness of the star allows them to know exactly where it may be. Some individuals claim it to be a comet. Well, if you study a comet, you know that it shoots through the sky and then it's no longer there. But as I began to study this, I read from an individual by the name of Ebershire, who is a Jewish messianic scholar. And when you read his writings, you will see that he believes this particular star literally means a brilliance or a light. A brilliance or a light. Now, if you carry that idea, walking through Matthew chapter 2 of the star in which the Magi or the wise men followed, you can correlate that with the Shekinah glory of God. In the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of God appeared to his people all throughout the Old Testament. I want you to think about that for a moment this morning. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, what led them? What allowed them to know where to go during the day and where to go during the night? Well, the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 13, there was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. We call that in Bible terms the Shekinah glory, that God's glory is appearing to someone to know exactly what they need to do. Not only do we see it there in the book of Exodus, we see it when Solomon dedicated the temple. When Solomon dedicated the temple, we see the Shekinah glory of God came and rested in what we call the Holy of Holies in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. The Shekinah glory again. So my belief, as you continue to walk through these ideas in Exodus and here in the Second Chronicles, that the wise men followed the Shekinah glory of God. I don't think it was a comet. I don't think it was a supernova. I believe it was the glory of God that said, hey, this is where I'm going to be. I'm going to make it bright enough for you to know where I am, and I want you to follow this particular light or star. One other example to think about. We've looked at this as we've walked through the book of Ezekiel thus far. Before the Babylonians invaded Israel, Ezekiel tells about the Shekinah glory departing from the temple. First, if you recall, it left the Holy of Holies. Then it stops at the threshold there in the temple. Then it leaves the threshold, it crosses the threshold, and later goes to the threshold of the eastern gate. And then we see that the Shekinah glory of God leaves the eastern gate and begins to go to the Mount of Olives and on up. What is the point? What is the idea here? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter if there were one, two, or three wise men based on the amount of gifts. It really doesn't matter what they or when they got there, when they got to the manger scene. What matters is they were submissive to what God was calling them to do. So I want you to understand that God desires your obedience and my obedience prior to our sacrifices. But we have to be willing to focus on and realize the Shekinah glory of God. We've got to see what's taking place. We have to want God to reveal himself to us in a way that we say, God, I want to follow your Shekinah glory. And as you move to the New Testament where we are, I believe the glory of God appeared to the wise men, to the shepherds as well. If you look in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." The Shekinah glory of God. It was not just an Old Testament thing in my personal belief. I believe it was used in the New Testament. I believe it was used in the prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. I believe it was used as the sign or the signal for the wise men and the shepherds to know where to go. But at the end of the day, what we do know about these wise men is, A, they were smart individuals, pretty intelligent. And number two, they submitted it to Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing that you can understand and grasp a hold of today. The wisest thing that you can do at Christmas time is worship Jesus. Now, I don't want you to get lost at the phrase "at Christmas time." But since we're in the Christmas season, I want you to think about it like that this morning. The wisest thing you can do today, whether you're sitting here in person or you're watching online, is worship Jesus. Make it about Jesus. Make much of Jesus during the Christmas season, even though it doesn't look like it has always looked, even though your families may not be able to get together, even though you are maybe doing things a little different than you did before. The number one thing we must be doing during this time is worshiping Jesus Christ and giving Jesus the honor and glory that he so richly deserves. You ever heard someone say, and that's the bottom line? At the end of the day, when it comes to the Christmas season and the idea of the Magi, the wise men, the bottom line for these three individuals, we'll just say, because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, let's just humor me for a moment. The bottom line for these three individuals, or the wise men in general, is that they understood they were to make much of Jesus, that they were to worship Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, as you think about this idea, that there are a lot of people who want the joys of Christmas without the worship of Jesus. There's a lot of individuals today who want the joys of Christmas without the worship of Jesus. Prime example in the story in which we're reading is King Herod. And King Herod wanted to act like he was super spiritual. He wanted to act like he wanted the wise men to come back to him and say, hey, let me know where he's at so that I can be a part of this worship of Jesus. So King Herod could probably say, hey, look at me, I found the king and I'm worshiping. Don't be the individuals, guys, that want a lot about Christmas, that desire the joys of Christmas without the worship of Jesus Christ. Do not be those that are focusing on those type of things rather than focusing on what God has called us to do. These men face great ideas, great things, great maybe say weather. And I want you to think about for just a moment as we continue through the introduction before we get to the two main points, is what difficulties did the wise men face? What were the things that they faced? What did they have to go through to maybe travel from Babylon, which if you study that and you believe that, it's about 300 miles, as I said, give or take, to Bethlehem to worship King Jesus when he was born? Well, the first idea is distance, right? That's kind of simple. We don't know if they came by foot. We don't know if they came by camel. We don't know if they came by horses. But they had a long way to go. And if you're anything like me, you probably don't like to drive in a car for a long period of time at one particular time as you travel. But we drive all over the place, right? If we need to go see our family, we'll drive to wherever it may be. If we need to go here, we'll just go, right? Because of why? Automobiles, right? It's a lot easier. But these individuals, rocky terrain, hilly terrain, mountainous, all these things, they had the distance. They had a long way to go, but it did not stop them, listen, of going and making much of Jesus. What about discomfort? Now, as the idea I just said there, the terrain probably wasn't just flat as a cotton field, and they walked through a cotton field for 300 miles, and let's be honest, even as a cotton field, I probably wouldn't walk it, Gary, you might, but I probably just wouldn't walk 300 miles through a cotton field to go do this or do that, but the idea of discomfort there. Or how about us as Christians today? We wake up on Sunday morning and we say, you know what, we're going to go to church and we're getting ready for Sunday school. And we look outside and it's raining and what do? We roll back over sometimes. Or maybe it's too cold and we don't want to get out. And what do? We stay inside where it's warm and cozy. All of these ideas, all of the things that we face day in and day out that allows us to know whether or not we're making much of Jesus, these individuals knew the importance of being in the presence of the Messiah. So discomfort did not stop them. Finally, danger. As you think about danger, it goes back to old Herod the king. You know, Herod the king wanted to kill all the boys 2 years and younger, and he desired for the wise men to come back and say where Jesus Christ was born so that he could take out the King of Kings or try to take out the King of Kings. But we know the Magi, with the guidance of the Lord, went a different direction and didn't go back that way because of God's sovereign plan. But when you study King Herod, I don't know if you ever have, King Herod killed a lot of people. He took out some children, he took out some wives, and if you study King Herod, you will see that the day that he died, he had some individuals commanded to be killed on that exact same day so tears would flow, so people would be upset because not many people liked old King Herod, but he wanted to make sure that people were hurting the day that he died. So you see three things these guys faced as they made this journey from possibly Babylon to Jerusalem, of the idea of distance, discomfort, and danger. But they knew what was most important. In spite of distance, discomfort, and danger, they made the track. They desired to worship Jesus Christ. And the idea this morning is, do you have that same desire? Or do you have a half-hearted attitude toward worshiping Jesus Christ? Do you have the desire to gather together, to be in the presence of Jesus Christ with another body of believers? Do you have the desire to get up at home because you're unable to come and watch online or whatever it may be because you desire to make much of Jesus? My prayer is, as we've walked through, I'll say, the last year, is God simply have mercy on our half-hearted worship. God, simply have mercy on our half-hearted worship. You can do a lot of things half-hearted. You can do a lot of things just enough to get by. But there's one individual that you can't fake it, right? Fake it till you make it. It's a quote that some people use oftentimes. But there's some things that we can't do to fake it, and you can't outsmart the sovereign God. So may we not be lost in half-hearted worship, but truly being submitted to the Lord. But the problem today, as I believe, the biggest cult is the idea of being comfortable. We want to be comfortable. We want to make sure that we are appeased to, that we are taken care of, that things maybe go our way and what we want. And I'm guilty of it, as are you. There are times where we get lost in the idea of comfort rather than getting lost in the idea of uncomfortable so that God may be honored and God may be glorified. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you shall seek me and find me, when you seek me and you search for me with your whole heart, with all of your heart." And that's what I want you to think about this morning. As we walk through Jeremiah 29:13, I want you to think about that verse, seeking the Lord, finding the Lord, when you are seeking after him with your entire heart, with that mindset of Jeremiah 29:13. Let's look at the wisdom of Christmas and how the wise men searched for the Lord with their entire heart. A couple things I want you to look at this morning. First is how the wise men sought Jesus. How the wise men sought Jesus. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he that is born King of Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." In verse 1, there are three things that we're going to see as we walk through these, say, 12 verses in chapter 2 that help them seek the Lord Jesus. And first is the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is the first thing that helped the wise men seek after Jesus Christ. What was put in the hearts of the wise men to seek after Jesus? Well, it's easy. It's the Holy Spirit of God. What's put in your heart to seek after Jesus? It's simple. The Holy Spirit of God. So as you look at the Trinity, we walked through that a little bit last week. The Holy Spirit of God is what allows us to know, A, we are in need of a Savior, B, that we are to submit to Him and call Him Lord, and C, that we may be saved and sealed by Him, based on what we looked at last Sunday. Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Many today, if you pay attention to what's going on, say that we need more seeker-friendly services. I want you to know, based on Romans chapter 3, verse 11, that the Bible says, no, not one sought Him. Now, you may be sitting here and say, well, Bobby, I sought after Him. I sought after God at a very young age, or I sought after God yesterday, or whatever it may be. The only reason that you sought after Him is because He first sought after you. It's because He desired to have a relationship with you, that He reached out His hands so that you may have an eternal relationship with Him. When God got you, I'll use that English there, when God got you, the only reason that God got you is because He can run faster than you can. You are running away from God, but God can run faster and made you realize that you were in need of a Savior, and He chased you for His love is unconditional, and He desires to have a relationship with you. And 1 John 4:19 makes it clear. It simply says, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. We are seeking after God because He first sought after us. It is God, through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that puts a desire in our hearts to worship Him. And it's the exact same thing that was put in the hearts of the wise men to worship Jesus Christ as the newborn King of Kings. Worship is a desired place in the hearts of man by the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a desire to worship Jesus, if you're one of those that you just don't, whether you're worshiping in your car, driving down Lakeland Drive, going to work, or you're worshiping here this morning with a body of believers, or you're sitting in your recliner at home and you're having a worship moment with the Lord, or maybe your spouse or your family, if you do not have a desire to worship Jesus, we might need to see where the Holy Spirit is in your life. Because I believe the Holy Spirit shows us that, hey, we need a little more Jesus. That the Holy Spirit shows us that we need to gather together, that we need to read the Word of God. A couple of references I want you to think about is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. In 2 Peter 3, 9, it simply says, the Bible teaches that God desires for us to live and not to perish. That He desires for us to live eternally in a place called heaven and not to perish. Another reference is John chapter 1, verse 9. Is Christ is the light that lighteth all men. As we just thought about it being lit a moment ago, that particular candle. And there's a lot of individuals today who are very dark. And it could be for a couple of reasons. They're dark because they do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Or it could be that it's dark at this particular time because the light is becoming dimmer and dimmer because of things in the world that is coming in and beginning to damper that light. We must understand, as the wise men understood when they sought after Jesus, that we must lead and listen to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But not only that, we need to listen to the message of the Scripture. The message of the Scripture, how the wise men sought Jesus. First of all, the ministry of the Spirit. Second, the message of the Scripture. Look with me in Matthew chapter 2. Let's pick up in verse 3. Matthew 2, verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and though Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. In verse 4 of Matthew chapter 2, we see that King Herod brought in the higher ups, the scribes, those who knew the Scripture. So how did they know this was taking place? Verses 5 and 6 let us know that it was taking place in Bethlehem of Judea. The Bible told them, the prophets had prophesied that Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, and it was written many, many years prior, but we see it here in the Christmas story, we call it, in Matthew chapter 2. It is very plain. The Bible makes it clear exactly what was going to happen. Things about our Lord Jesus Christ in regards to his birthplace, and we know that these men had the Word of God. They knew it was going to happen. They had the inspired Word of God in front of him. Look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Prime example of the Old Testament prophesying of what's going to happen here in Matthew chapter 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Micah is letting us know that the Messiah is going to be born and is being fulfilled here in Matthew chapter 2. But if you remember the wise men coming from Babylon, if you remember that they probably listened to the teachings and the writings of Daniel, that Jesus Christ would come, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 allows us to see this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 80 days and 2 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. That they knew the Scripture. The wise men, remember, the wisdom of Christmas is they knew the Scripture. They studied the Scripture. So they had it right in front of them, what was going to happen, what was going to take place. And King Herod is calling up those who know the Scripture and says, tell me where it's happening. Tell me where it's taking place. So if you desire to have the wisdom of Christmas this morning, there's two things you have to do thus far. Number one, you got to submit to the Holy Spirit. And number two, you got to listen to the message of the Scripture. You got to realize that it is God inspired. As Timothy tells us, as we look at in just a moment, that people had the Scripture. I mentioned to this before. People had the Scripture right in front of them, and they missed the birth of the Savior. There's individuals today that had the Scripture right in front of them that are going to miss the second coming of Jesus Christ because they are not listening and adhering to and studying the Word of God. The third thing we see about the wise men seeking after Jesus is found in verse 10, which is the idea of the miracle of the star. The Shekinah glory. Was it a supernova? I don't believe. Was it a comet? I don't believe. I believe with all of my heart that it was the Shekinah glory of God. It appeared to them, and we see that it followed them step by step. Verse 10, Matthew 2. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You may say, when the Shekinah glory of God appears to me, I will follow. I've said oftentimes that it's going to take a talking donkey or a burning bush for me to do certain things, and I'd probably consider that the Shekinah glory of God if the donkey began to talk or the bush began to burn. But the idea for many people is when God reveals himself to me, when God shows me his Shekinah glory, I will do whatever I need to do. Guys, if you remember when I preached back in Romans chapter 1 a few weeks ago, looking at the idea of atheists and answering that question, that God gives us something inside another supreme being. I believe that with all of my heart, God knew what was necessary for the people in that day, at that time, to be able to find the manger in which Jesus Christ was born. And what was needed at that day, in that time, in that particular moment, was the Shekinah glory of God. But I want you to know, based on what we find in Matthew chapter 2, with emphasis on verse 10, looking at the miracle of the star, that when they saw it, they were super excited. They were with great joy. Whenever you decide to know God, if you're sitting here this morning, you're watching at home, whenever you decide to know God, God will give you whatever it takes or whatever is necessary that you might know him. God is sovereign enough to reveal himself when your heart decides to say, I want to reach after and I want to seek after the God who has been chasing me. It may not be the Shekinah glory. It may not be a bright light. It may not be a bright star. It may not be a burning bush or a talking donkey. But God can use the different things day in and day out for whatever is needed if you desire to know him as your personal Lord and Savior. But something I've never realized until I studied this particular lesson or this particular passage for this sermon, the flip side of that coin, of that statement there on the screen, if you don't want the Lord, if you have no desire to know him, I believe that God is not going to lead you and God is not going to guide you. Prime example, based on where we are in Matthew chapter 2, is there any record found in Scripture where the star appeared to Herod? Is there any record found in Scripture where the star appeared to heaven? Even though his word said, hey, when you find him, let me know so that I can go and worship him. Even though his word says that he wanted to worship Jesus Christ, we know that his heart was not right, that he was not listening to the power of the Spirit, and he was not listening to the message of the Scripture. So therefore, the star did not appear to him. So you may be sitting here this morning, you're thinking, well, I haven't ever seen a star. I haven't ever seen the Shekinah glory. I haven't ever seen a God reveal himself to me. And it might be that you have the heart of Herod, that you're not really focusing on what God is calling you to do, that you're out for a personal gain as Herod was, that you're missing what God is trying to do. These men were wise in the way they sought him, but also they were wise in what the wise men brought Jesus. What did they bring him? Many of you can, I guess, just say that with memory, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But I want you to think about these three things this morning as we walk through it real quickly, what the wise men brought Jesus. The Bible says they brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Is this incidental? No, I believe it's very much fundamental. I believe it's very important. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that, and I believe that based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which allows us to know that all Scripture is God-breathed. So gold, frankincense, and myrrh is not just something they went and found on the shelf and grabbed and began to travel to the area of Bethlehem. First, I want you to think about gold. Gold speaks of his sovereign domain. Gold speaks of his sovereign domain. How do we know this? Well, if you look in verse 2, you will see King of the Jews. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Verse 6 of Matthew chapter 2, you will see where it reads, for out of thee shall come a governor or a ruler. It is obvious that these individuals knew that this child was the king. And if you desire to have wisdom this Christmas, if you desire to know God in the way the wise men do, you're going to have to realize the same thing, that Jesus Christ is a king. And these men knew that gold was the most precious gift they could bring. They knew that it was the most precious gift that they could bring and lay at Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us that the crowns were made of gold in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and it shall establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want you to know that you will never know the meaning of Christmas until you crown him king. You will never know the meaning of Christmas until you realize that gold is not incidental, but it is very much fundamental. That is very much important, that we know that God is king, that Jesus Christ is king. And the question is, that follows that statement, is have you done that? Have you realized that you are in need of Jesus Christ being the king of your life? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that you can truly experience this Christmas season? You must remember that when you deal with Jesus, you're dealing with sovereignty. You're dealing with someone who knows all things, someone who deserves all respect and all praise. Have you realized that he is the king? Have you taken the crown off of your head and put it on his? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? In every person's heart, the entire sermon is found in this statement right here. In every person's heart, there is a throne. When self is on that throne, Christ is on the cross. When Christ is on that throne, the self is on the cross. There has to come a time, as you think about the wisdom of Christmas, that you remove yourself from the throne in your heart, the throne in your life, and you put Jesus Christ on that throne. The whole idea of the purpose of Jesus Christ being born was so that he may live a life fully God, fully man, the deity of Jesus, we call it, so that he may be the perfect sacrifice so that we can put our faith and trust in him and have everlasting life in and through the bloodshed of him. These men were wise because they realized God's sovereignty and they knew he was born King of the Jews. Second thing, what about frankincense? Frankincense speaks of his sinless deity. Frankincense speaks of his sinless deity. Verse 11. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. Not only is he king, based on what gold describes and shows, or gold depicts of his domain, but frankincense allows us to know that he is God. Now, what does frankincense have to do with anything of a new baby being born? Well, if you study frankincense, especially in the Old Testament, it was one of the ingredients used in what we call a sweet perfume that was used in the tabernacle, and it was used for one purpose and one purpose only, and it was to worship God himself. It was used for no other thing, if you study this idea in the Old Testament, but to worship God himself. Look with me in verse 37 of Exodus 30. Exodus 30, 37. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. It's not to be used for anything else but to worship the Lord. You think about frankincense for a moment and look at your own personal life. What were you created for, and what was I created for? To worship the Lord, right? You know what the scripture tells us? That we are created to worship Jesus. That we are created to worship the Creator. That we are created in a way that shows that we believe what God is calling us to do. They worshiped him as king, and that's what the gold shows. And they worship him as God, and that's what the frankincense shows. As you look at this idea and understand that we believe, I believe, and I know the majority of you do, believe that Jesus is in fact God. Some believe that Jesus is just merely a prophet. We're going to look at that next week in our Sunday morning message. But during this time of the year, we sing a song often entitled, What Child Is This? We sang it in church. You've heard it on the radio. But I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which gives us the answer of the question, What child is this? Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us as one is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called a Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The gold is important. The frankincense is important as it speaks of his sinless deity. But the myrrh is important as well as it speaks of his sacrificial death. The myrrh that was given speaks of his sacrificial death. Once more, verse 11, toward the bottom there, they came with Mary his mother and fell down. They worshipped him, and they opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts, gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. What is myrrh? What is myrrh? Have you ever seen myrrh used in the scripture anywhere else? When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, one of the things they offered him to drink was myrrh. It was a bitter herb. Look in Mark chapter 15, verse 23, to maybe joggle your memory. And they gave to him drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. So myrrh is something that was used again. Not only was it used here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, but it was used in preparation of the crucifixion in Mark chapter 15, verse 23. When they buried the dead, one of the spices that were used was myrrh. Now the strange thing is, how did the wise men know to bring gold, of frankincense, and myrrh? How did the wise men know to bring gold, of frankincense, and myrrh? How did they know that gold was of his domain and frankincense was of his sacrificial deity and myrrh was that of his sacrificial death? That would be an odd gift to give a child who was just born, except they knew Jesus Christ was Lord. The wise men knew the scripture. It may look odd as we look out and look in, but we remember these men knew the scripture. These men knew the Lord. These men knew exactly who they were going to see, and these men knew exactly how it was going to happen with precision. And the reason we know that is because the Holy Spirit was working the entire time. Have you ever sat back in your life and you looked at something or a situation when it's all said and done and you scratch your head and you say, obviously, God was working when no one else was? Have you ever looked back and said, how is that even possible? And you think, because God did this or God allowed that? Here you have in Matthew chapter 2 a prophecy, not only of his sovereign domain and not only of his sinless deity, but of his sacrificial death, that this was a baby that was born to die, and they had anticipated it and recognized his death upon the cross. In closing, I want you to think about a statement with me. In the Bible, we don't often see the early church having a Christmas celebration. In fact, have you ever read in the scripture where they're celebrating Christmas time? Well, if you study the birth of Jesus, you'll find out real quickly that it was not on December the 25th. But I want you to think for just a moment with me. Do you see them celebrating Jesus? Now listen to this next statement. I don't think it's wrong to celebrate Christmas. So don't say I'm against those things, okay? But I want you to listen to me on one quick thing. We do see, however, the church having a memorial service of something very important. And we call that the Lord's Supper. We see that that is mentioned numerous times in Scripture, the body and the blood. And in closing, I want you to think about this next statement as you look at the wisdom of Christmas. And it simply says this: the more carnal a person is, the more he will make of his birth and the less they will make of his death. They love the cradle, but they do not love the cross. As you think about that statement this morning, I'm not downplaying Christmas. I'm not downplaying the birth of the Savior. But guys, I want you to know that that little baby that was born in the manger, that was probably, as your grandparents said, cute as a button, was destined to die. He was destined to die for you and for me. So how can we possess the Christmas wisdom that I believe Matthew chapter 2 is that we don't get lost in the birth of Jesus only, but we rejoice in the resurrection and the death of Jesus so that we can know him as our personal Lord and Savior. It had to start somewhere. It had to start somewhere. And why not allow it to start in the city of Bethlehem, born in a manger, in a stable or whatever it may be, and that he died on a cross for you and for me, and he sits at the right hand of power. And I am thankful this morning, very important, I am thankful that God himself allowed this baby to be born in a manger who was chosen to die so that we may have everlasting life in and through Jesus Christ. In closing, I want you to think about this last thing. The baby in the manger is very important. Don't get me wrong. God allowing his son to come and die, to Mary and Joseph, being born of a virgin, all of that is very important. That is the beginning. Where's the end? Don't say the cross. Don't say the tomb. The end, my friend, is called eternity. And when that time comes, you're either going to be with him or you are not going to be with him. Yes, let's make much of Jesus. But I want you to know that it's not about just making much of Jesus during the Christmas season, but we are making much of Jesus all year round because we believe in the saving power of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he shed his blood, that we may have everlasting life, and that we may have the wisdom of Christmas because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your scripture. God, we thank you for these wise men and what they illustrated. We thank you for their submissiveness. God, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. God, my prayer this morning is that we possess the wisdom of Christmas. God, that we possess a relationship with you. The Bible says if we lack wisdom, to ask for it. And God, I believe there's multiple people, whether in this room or watching online, that fits one of two categories. The wise men or Herod. There's a reason the star did not appear to Herod. There's a reason the star did appear to the wise men. God, may we seek after your Shekinah glory. May we seek after you in your domain as God, in your sacrificial death, God, in your sinless deity. May we live a life that we know one day we'll spend eternity in a place called heaven with you because of what you did on the cross that began in a manger. God, I'm asking for your spirit to move and you be high and lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.